Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. My name's Richard. I'm one of the staff team here at St Mary's 2 days a week. Now, please keep that second reading open in front of you, page 575. And thank you to Judith and Haddon for our readings. Let's begin with a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this psalm that we're about to look at together. Please teach us through your Holy Spirit that we may come to know you better and love you more. Amen. Amen. The little boy came home from his first day at school, crying his eyes out. "Mummy, mummy, the other children ate all the biscuits from my lunchbox. It's not fair." Well, sometimes in life we are treated unfairly, aren't we? It's a hard lesson to learn as a child, and sadly it continues into adulthood. I was once scammed at a railway station. I was trying to use one of those automatic ticket machines, and a friendly man in a uniform came along and said, "I can show you how to do this." I put the money in the slot, and as I reached into my wallet, I found he'd taken out the other notes and run away. And I'm guessing many of us have been cheated or scammed at some point in our lives. Maybe we've been blamed for something that we didn't do or faced some other injustice. And for Christians, when that happens, it can be particularly hard. We live as God's people, but we live in a world that pays no regard to that God, a world that behaves however it likes. And as Christians, we can even be singled out for particular bad treatment. And when that happens, we know that it's wrong to take revenge, but that just leaves us feeling a bit frustrated. Sometimes it may even feel as if God has forgotten us. How should we respond? Well, Psalm 54 that we're looking at this morning addresses this very issue: facing injustice in a godless world. Now, the subtitle of the psalm, which Judith kindly read for us, is part of the original Hebrew text of the psalm. And it tells us that the psalm was written by David, the great king of Israel, who lived around 1000 BC. And David wrote it at a time when he was facing real injustice. Look again with me at that subtitle. He wrote it when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" Now, I guess like me, you've never heard of the Ziphites. They have a pretty cool sounding name, don't they? But who were they? Well, the answer is found in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel records the first half of David's life. And at the point where these Ziphites show up, Israel is still being ruled by King Saul. But Saul is a king on his way out. Saul hasn't trusted God, and so God has rejected him. He's withdrawn his Holy Spirit from Saul. And instead, God has chosen David, this young shepherd boy, to become the new king, a king after God's own heart. As a result of that, Saul becomes very jealous, and he tries to kill David. So poor David is living as a fugitive in the desert. He's running around trying to find food and water, never knowing when Saul might be around the next corner with his dagger raised. But then disaster strikes. Let me just read from 1 Samuel 23, verse 19. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon?" Now, the Ziphites are actually David's distant relatives. They are Israelites. In fact, they're from the tribe of Judah, the very same tribe as David himself. They should have been supporting him. And in fact, David has recently rescued one of their towns from a Philistine invasion. But these Ziphites have no qualms in giving away David's location to the murderer Saul. It's a horrible injustice, isn't it? So as we read Psalm 54, we can feel David's emotion about this injustice that he's facing. It's not fair. We can see that in verse 3. Strangers are attacking me, says David. Ruthless men seek my life, men without regard for God. How can this be? God, you promised me that I'm going to be your king. So why am I being hunted down like an animal? Why are my own relatives behaving like arrogant strangers towards me? God, where are you? Well, I trust that none of us here this morning are in hiding from an assassin. If you are, then keep your head down. But we can still face injustice from people who have no regard for God, can't we? Especially so if we are living our lives openly as Christians, if we're sharing our faith with others as Jesus tells us to. Maybe you saw the recent news story about a hospital nurse in Essex, a lady called Sarah Kute. She'd offered a Bible as a gift for one of her patients. Seems like a nice gesture, doesn't it? But a complaint was raised against her and she was sacked. After a 2-year-long legal battle, she was finally reinstated into her job last month and all the charges were dropped. Now, of course, I don't know all the finer details of that case, but Sarah Kute is not alone in facing this kind of thing. The legal charity, Christian Concern, documents many such examples happening in the UK right now. I wonder, how are we facing injustice in a godless world? If you work, then perhaps your boss is putting unfair demands on you, expecting longer hours than you're paid for, or stealing some of your ideas. Maybe they calculate that a Christian employee is less likely to retaliate. Maybe you're renting a house and your landlord is extorting money from you, making you pay more than you're due, or keeping the deposit. Maybe your family and friends are critical of all the time that you're spending at church. They're putting pressure on you not to take it so seriously. You find yourself subtly excluded from social events or the target of their humour. And it's not fair, is it? Sometimes the injustice can even be perpetrated by people who claim to be religious, perhaps even by churchgoers. But their callous attitude towards you shows that they are no better than the Ziphites. They are men without regard for God. But let's be careful before we apply this to every situation in our lives. Sometimes if we feel there's some injustice in our life, we need to examine our own hearts too. Is it a genuine injustice, or have we simply had our pride hurt? Could it be that we are without regard for God sometimes? Well, time now to look at the psalm itself. With that historical background of David, we can now understand David's prayer as he responds to this injustice that he's facing. As I was preparing this, there were three particular things that jumped out at me, and conveniently they all begin with the letter T. Firstly, David talks to God. He talks to God. It seems like an obvious point, doesn't it, if he's praying. But actually, I wouldn't have been surprised at all if David didn't want to talk to God. After all, God had promised that he was going to be a king, and here he is hiding in a desert. David has no idea at all why God is leading him through this ordeal. But he does trust that God is God. God is sovereign over everything that happens in this world. And so David talks to him. It's the only thing he can do. Where else can he go? So he says, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth." Now in verse 1, David is asking to be saved, saved from the immediate danger of Saul. But he also wants to be vindicated. That means he wants to be judged right. He wants everyone to see that he is the rightful king of Israel and not Saul. David wants both salvation and justice. And if we are genuinely suffering some kind of injustice, then I think it's legitimate for us to talk to God like that as well. We can say, save me, O God, and vindicate me. And as he talks, David appeals to God's name. Do you see that in verse 1? Save me, O God, by your name. God's personal name, Yahweh, translated in our English Bibles as Lord with capital letters. Well, that was God's name that was revealed to Moses. You can read all about it in Exodus 34. And we find out there that Yahweh is a compassionate God who saves, but he's also a God who judges. Those are the two things that David wants, aren't they? David is talking to a God who can save him and judge him right. And this is the God that we should be talking to as well. So David talks to God, and secondly, David trusts God. In verse 4, David reminds himself of what he believes about God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. I wonder, who is our help? Who are we depending on to sustain us? David actually had some very loyal friends, one of whom was Saul's own son, Jonathan. And his friends genuinely cared about him. They tried to protect him. And God often used them to help David. But in of themselves, their power was limited. So David doesn't trust in his friends to rescue him. No, he trusts in God. I think it's a reminder for us not to rely on other people, even the vicar, to save us. Only God can do that. So let's trust him. Now, verse 5 seems a bit shocking. I was surprised when I first read this. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. David is asking God to destroy Saul and the Ziphites. Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? But it's only because they were doing evil first. They had slandered David. They didn't recognize him as God's chosen king, and they were setting out to kill him. David is simply asking God to let their evil recoil on them. Now, perhaps like me, you grew up on a diet of Tom and Jerry cartoons. I used to watch them endlessly until my mum turned the television off. Tom the cat would often pull out a stick of dynamite and set light to it. No idea where a cat gets hold of explosives, but never mind. He would fling it across the room towards Jerry the mouse, but somehow it would ricochet off the wall, bounce off a conveniently placed trampoline, and then blow up in Tom's own face. Tom's evil had recoiled on him. And it's something like that that's going on here. David wants Saul's evil to backfire on him. But he's leaving it to God to arrange it. He wants God to administer justice. He's not trying to do it by himself. And that's what we need to do as we trust God. So David talks to God, David trusts God, and thirdly, David thanks God. We see that in verse 6. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Now, a free will offering was exactly what it says. A free will offering given freely to God. It wasn't one of the compulsory sacrifices that the Israelites had to give under the Old Covenant. There were no conditions attached to it. It was simply a heartfelt expression of thanks to God. David had appealed to God's name, and now he looks forward to praising that same name, Yahweh the Lord. And then in verse 7, David somehow switches to the past tense. Did you notice that? It may be that he's looking back on all of those previous times that God has helped him. But I think more likely he's anticipating the point at which God will rescue him from Saul, the point when he will have been delivered. David says, "For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." And that's exactly what happened. As we read on through 1 Samuel, we find that God arranged a little distraction. some messengers turned up to tell Saul that the Philistines were invading again, and so Saul broke off his pursuit of David. David was saved, and eventually he was vindicated too. At the end of 1 Samuel, Saul commits suicide, and David is finally recognized by everybody as the king. And so David thanks and praises him. I wonder, is that our attitude when we pray about unfair things happening to us? Are we thankful? Do we praise God? As the Apostle Peter wrote in that first reading that we had this morning, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So that's David's prayer. He responds to his injustice by talking to God, trusting God, and thanking God. And like all of the other faithful believers in the Old Testament that we read, David is a good example for us to follow, isn't he? But I'm afraid I can't finish my sermon there. You see, we also need to recognize that David had a problem, and it's a problem that you and I share. David's problem was that he didn't deserve to be saved. He didn't deserve to be vindicated. Like you and me, he was a sinner. He didn't trust God in all of his actions. He didn't honor God at every moment of his life as God deserves. In fact, not very long after this episode with the Ziphites, we find David threatening murderous revenge on a man called Nabal. We find him marrying his third wife, Abigail, without having bothered to divorce the first two. And later on, he commits adultery with Bathsheba and has her husband Uriah assassinated. We thought about that a few weeks ago, didn't we, in Psalm 51. But unlike Saul, David is deeply sorry of what he's done. He knows that he's a sinner and he repents of it. His life is not worthy of a holy God, and he knows it. Maybe we're aware of that too. We cry out to God to help us in some situation of injustice. But deep down, we find ourselves thinking, actually, I don't deserve his help. I've hurt other people too. I often have no regard for God myself. I'm asking God for his justice, but that means I'm going to be judged as well. That's David's problem, and it's our problem. But wonderfully, this psalm also points us to the solution, David's savior. In verse 7, David trusts that God will deliver him, doesn't he? You will deliver me from all my troubles, or you have delivered me from all my troubles. David knows that he will triumph despite his sin, but he doesn't know how. David has no idea how God is going to achieve this. But 3,000 years later, we do have the privilege of knowing that, because we know about David's great descendant, Jesus Christ, God's chosen king. You see, Psalm 54 is fulfilled on the lips of Jesus. Jesus also faced injustice in a godless world. He lived a perfect life without sin, the only one ever to do that. And yet, the religious leaders pursued him relentlessly, just like Saul pursued David. They were certainly men without regard for God. And then Jesus was betrayed by somebody who should have supported him. Not the Ziphites, but Judas. He was dragged through a corrupt trial and condemned to a death that he didn't deserve. It was the greatest injustice in history. And just like David, Jesus responded to that by praying. Throughout his time with us on earth, Jesus talked to God. He trusted God and he thanked God. And we see that most vividly, of course, the night before he died, the night before the crucifixion, as he cries out in the Garden of Gethsemane for God to save him from this injustice that awaited. And yet he trusted God through that time. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. take away this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus gave us the perfect example of how to pray in the face of injustice. But of course, Jesus is much more than just an example for us to follow. The next day, as he died on that lonely hillside, Jesus took upon himself the penalty for sin that we all deserve. His death made it possible for sinners, people like David, people like you and me, to be counted as sinless before God. It was the only way that God's justice could be satisfied, the only way that people who have rebelled against God could be saved for eternal life with God, instead of the terrible alternative of an eternity without God. Remember how David was vindicated when he finally became the undisputed king? Well, the same thing happened to Jesus as he rose gloriously from the dead on that first Easter morning. He was proven to be God's chosen king. In the words of verse 7, Jesus' eyes looked in triumph on his foes. The power of the devil was finally defeated. And one day, that same Jesus will return to judge each of us. And all of us who've put our trust in Jesus will be vindicated too. We will be able to say, in the words of verse 7, he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. What a great day that will be. But of course, when Jesus returns, those without regard for God, well, they will have missed their chance to repent. So the most pressing question for each of us this morning is this: are we trusting in David's Savior? Are we trusting in Jesus to save us and to vindicate us? If you're not sure, then let me encourage you to think about joining us for the next Christianity Explored course. It starts on Monday, the 1st of October, and it's a great place to chat about the claims of Jesus Christ and to bring up all those difficult questions that I'm sure you want to ask. Many of us here this morning will already be trusting in Jesus. Well, if that's you, be inspired by Psalm 54. When you're treated unfairly, you can pray as David did, but with the added confidence that comes from knowing Jesus as your Savior. We can talk to God, can't we? In Jesus, we have permanent access to God in prayer. The story is told of a soldier in the American Civil War who needed some time off because of a family bereavement. He tried to deliver his request in writing to the White House, but he was denied access to the building. But as he walked back through the garden of the White House, he met a young boy who said, "I can get you inside." That boy was Todd Lincoln, the son of the president. And the soldier went inside and had a personal meeting with Abraham Lincoln. Well, God's son, Jesus, gives us access to talk to God just like that. We can trust God. We can make verse 4 our own, can't we? We can say, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." When we face injustice like David, maybe it will be resolved quickly. But we might need to be patient. We might need to trust in God's timing. In this fallen world, Christians will continue to suffer injustice. But like David, we can leave it to God to sort it out, to administer his justice. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." And as Christians, we are actually called to go one step further than that. Paul continues, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." When we face injustice, we are to love those who perpetrate that injustice. Well, for you, that might mean helping out the boss who's trying to undermine you. It might mean showing kindness to the family member who's trying to stop you coming to church. Of course, these things are not easy, are they? But Jesus gives us the power to do it. And finally, we can thank God. Whatever injustice we might be facing this week, Let's live our lives as a free will offering praise to God. We can all look back, I'm sure, on occasions where God has helped us. But most of all, we can look back to the cross, where he has delivered us from all our troubles. One last thought as we close. In the Old Testament, these free will offerings were actually a chance for you to sit down with your family for a feast and tell them all about the good things that God had done for you. So as we respond to this psalm, why don't we tell our friends and families about all the good things God has done for us in Jesus? Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Psalm 54, for the example of David as he responds to the injustice that he faces. And we thank you for the greater David, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who faced the ultimate injustice for our sakes. Whatever unfair situations we might face this week, may we put our trust in him. Amen.